Well, it's good to be here. You guys are closer. What happened? I come back and the rows have moved closer, right? Or have I gotten shorter? I'm not sure. Something like that. But anyway, it's good to have you. In fact, you're so close, Larry gave me a mint because, you know, just in case. So, but it's good to have you guys closer. I like that. That's great. And it's good to be here again. And a topic that is, wow, PG-13. Yes, it does begin with an X, S, and it ends with an X. We're going to talk about the White Sox. Couple of fans in here. Anyway, no, we're not. We're going to talk about sex. I said it. In church. We actually, as we were talking about this this series, Scott said, hey, would you come and talk on this series called Reset? And I was thinking, tell me a little bit more about it. And as soon as he told me, I was like, I love this. Because I love the reset button. How many of you love the reset button? Isn't it great? I mean, we mess up all of our gadgets, don't we? We like, there's viruses and all kinds of stuff that, and then we just have to push that button and everything goes back to the original specifications, exactly how it was intended to be. Ah, the reset button. It's so nice. So as he talked to me about that, he was giving me kind of a topics and things, and there was, you know, conflict and cheating, and then there was money, and I was like, so I texted him. This is how this all began, and so I said, in fact, I think we have the text up here. I said, hey, beauty, is sex next? And then I did a little wink, because I was like, yeah, kind of joking, but not really. And then he says, well, I think we're all excited about sex as long as you are too. This is your pastor, by the way. Smiley face. And then I said, well, I'm definitely excited about sex. And then all of a sudden I thought, is this considered sexting? And then, of course, Scott, in only the way that he could, he says, well, it feels kind of like it based on how Larry Boatwright has described it. So, anyway, sorry, Larry. We love you. We know that, Larry, Scott said that Larry's kind of the guy that always gets thrown under the bus. You know, he just kind of takes it well. So anyway, but we love you, Larry, and got you back for the Bono reference. So see how that happens. But we talk about this thing. We don't really talk about sex in the church. And yet, the crazy thing, when we think about things that we need to have reset our ideas of, when we talk about cultural influences, when we talk about what is society talking about, and I don't know about you, I got a 17-year-old, and society's pretty free with this topic these days. You hear about it all over the place. Where's the one place that you should hear about this? Where's the one place you could come and hit the reset button and you could say, hey, you know what? This is the original intent. These are the original thoughts, getting back to the original specifications. It's the church. It's right here. And so there's no way in the next few minutes that we're going to cover every possible aspect of this three-letter word. Impossible. But what we can do is we'll talk a little bit about, one, the greater context of what's the original design, what's the purpose of this whole thing? What's it all about? And then I want to talk to single people, and I want to talk to married people, because I think there's some specific things that we can draw from the Bible that talk about this. But, you know, I don't know about you, but I didn't get a whole lot of talking about this growing up. In fact, I got fifth grade. How many of you know in fifth grade you get that film strip or whatever? I don't know if you're old enough to remember film strips, but, you know, remember the ding? Hey, look, there's butterflies. Hey, there's two butterflies that now are touching. Wow. I don't know about you, but that was about the extent of it. And then, of course, my dad, he's like, well, it's about time we had that talk. I'm like, what talk is that, Dad? And, of course, he proceeded to tell me things that only confused me more. And I don't know who was more nervous, my dad or myself. You know, it's like, palms are sweaty, I don't know. But anyway, and being the smart aleck kid that I was at the time, you know, dad says, so hey, I'd like to talk to you about sex. And of course I said, well, okay, what would you like to know? wrong question to ask my dad, who was a pastor. Yeah. So anyway, Dad felt an obligation to really spell it out very clearly, and he did not. I love my dad, but I was so confused. And then the next opportunity that we have to talk with an adult and kind of set us straight on this topic, it's junior high health class. Anybody? Yeah. It seemed my health teacher, he was the football coach. Yeah, so he was like this guy, didn't want to say much about anything except basically give you the bottom line. He was like, hey, look, here's the deal. I'm going to give you some pictures. You mess around and you do stuff you shouldn't do, you're going to look like those pictures, all right? All right? I'm like, so now I'm scared to death. So I don't know if I'm confused or scared or what, but we don't get a whole lot of just give me the straight stuff. Here's the way it's intended. This is what it's all about. And so the good news, well, let me start with the bad news. The bad news is there's a lot of misinformation out there. There's a whole lot of stuff. There's a whole lot of expectations and assumptions and ideas, especially from society, that creep their way into our lives and our minds. Unless we've done a real good biblical study on this and studied the topic, it has a way of filtering into our minds. We grow some of those weeds in our minds that sprout up. And that's the best thing from the enemy, because he's like, you know what? If there's one thing I'd love for them to be confused about, it's this topic. Because it's a topic that actually is pretty near and dear to the heart of God. And part of that, and here's the good news. That's the bad news. The good news is the Bible has a ton to say about sex. It does. In fact, there's verses and chapters. There's even a whole book that is dedicated to this topic as well. Some of you are like, I should check that book out. It's called the Bible, and it's a good thing. But here's the thing. The big picture of sex as it was originally intended, if we were to push the reset button, and by the way, let's all do that. Can we pull out our finger right now? Just one. Don't pull it, but just pull it out. Come on, just humor me. It's 11 o'clock. Just humor me. All right, here we go. Ready? We're going to put it, and let's just push the reset button right here. Okay, here we go. Hold it. Okay, not too long now. Let go. All right, there we go. Yeah, we just wanted one topic to reset today. Okay, so there we go. So here's the deal. Getting back to that original thing, that original idea, the reality is that sex is about intimacy. That's not some big revelation. But really, the way that this whole thing was, and it's a gift. It's a beautiful gift from God. It's about intimacy. Now, what is intimacy? Because there's a whole lot of things that come to mind, you know. Advertisers sell this intimacy stuff. But no, what's intimacy in the Bible? See, intimacy, first, it's a biblical concept. It comes from God. Intimacy really is this place where there's no barriers. There's no distance. And there's a deep, deep understanding. See, that's a place that originally, before even creation came, there was a place of intimacy, and God shared that in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, the relationship that God has with all three of those parts, and I know some of you are like, what is this three thing in one? If you have more questions, this talk's rated PG. It's also for pastoral guidance, so you can see Larry afterwards, all right? So this thing, but this thing called the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, even before he spoke the earth into existence, he had total intimacy, no barriers, no distance, and a deep understanding and knowing of one another. See, that's the beauty of intimacy. That's where it started. Then God said, and then he created, but he created all of these wonderful creations, and he said, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then he creates something that he says, it is very good. It creates us. And male and female, he created us. And the Bible says that God created us in his image. Now, there's a mentor of mine And he was sharing a talk on the image of God. And after it was to a group of young people. And afterwards, he noticed that these women, these young girls actually, they would be, there was this really good-looking guy walking by. And they were like, now that is a fine image of God. Fine image of God. See, you are a fine image of God. In fact, let's all begin the day really good. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are a fine image of God. Yeah. Yes, I am. You're going to walk a little taller today, right? You are. You are a fine image of God. See, there's only one creation out of everything where God said, I'm going to put myself into that creation. And God didn't just create men. And all the men said, amen. And God didn't just create women. And all the men said, amen. Male and female, he created us. We are the expression of God. We are the image of God. That's amazing that we are his image bearers. So that, where are we going with this? I thought this was PG-13. Hang on a second, all right? See, the truth is that in those early days, in the garden, in that early account, we see male and female. We see Adam and Eve. And the Bible says that they walked with God. It said he literally walked with them. He wasn't up on some pedestal. Said he was right there with him. See, there was such an intimacy with God and his creation. And then God said, I also want there to be an intimacy with you. And so male and female come together. There's an intimacy there. In fact, the Bible says in the garden that they were naked, and it says they knew no shame. So that's pretty cool. And it would be great if we could just stop right there and be like, oh, that's wonderful intimacy. And but we know that things progressed. And see, the problem is, just like with all these things that we have to hit the reset button on, stuff got in the way. And the stuff that we're talking about here is sin. Sin is, it's just disobeying God. It's anything that displeases God. And they did something that displeased God. And what happened was intimacy was then broken because there's now a barrier between them and God. And even them and themselves. In fact, when they did sin, what did they do? What did Adam and Eve do right away? They hid themselves. Yeah. They're like, oh, God won't see me now. And you know, I mean, it had to break his heart, but he probably laughed a little bit too. You know, like, come on. It's like when your kids are like, oh, Dad can't see me. No. It's part of that. And there was that other thing. And then they did what? They covered themselves, it said. See, there was shame now. Intimacy was broken. See, intimacy is about freedom. Freedom from interference. Freedom from barriers and obstacles that get between. And wouldn't it have been great if they stayed the same, but it didn't. Intimacy was broken. Intimacy, though, begins and ultimately ends with God. See, here's the truth, that God said, even though there's now a chasm between us, I want to restore intimacy with you. And so if God just had left us in that broken state, that would be horrible. But 2,000 years later, he sends his son, Jesus Christ, and now he's like, now you can really become intimate again with God. Without Jesus, and thank goodness your mission statement is to grow in relationship with Jesus Christ because that's everything. Now, Hollywood would have us to believe that there's another everything. In fact, one of the great philosophical movies of all time, Jerry Maguire. Anybody see it? What's Jerry Maguire known for? What's one of the big phrases? Show me the money! Well, that was last week. All right, that was last week's topic. There's another one. In fact, I'll remind you of it right now. Jerry?
But tonight, our little project, our company, had a very big night. A very, very big night. But it wasn't complete. It wasn't nearly close to being in the same vicinity as complete, because I couldn't share it with you. I couldn't hear your voice or laugh about it with you. I miss my wife. I love you. You complete me. And I just had...
Shut up. Just shut up. You had me at hello. You had me at hello.
Deep breaths. What a great date movie, right? Guys, come on, we know. You complete me. See, that sounds great. And by the way, how many of you have said that? Come on, let's face it. You watch Jerry Maguire, a year later, you're like, I can't think of anything for our anniversary. Oh, there's that Jerry Maguire quote. You complete me. You're going to score some points, guys, anytime. Sorry, I just spoiled it for you. You complete me. It's a great idea, and it's a wonderful thought. It's warm, fuzzy. We all get all of that stuff happens when we hear that. But the truth is this. See, Hollywood would sell us on our expectations, what we have to do. You have to grow up, go to school, get married, have kids, white picket fence, and then retire at millionaire estates. Amen? The game of life. Nice and easy. Simple. And we just get bombarded with these ideas over and over again, and this is one of those. That somehow we need someone else to complete us. See, let's hit the reset button again. The truth of the matter is this. When you establish a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are complete. You are complete. I'm going to say it again. You are complete. See, we begin as a fine image of God because in the flesh and physical, that's what we are. But there's this barrier spiritually that only Jesus can complete. And so when we come into that relationship with him, we're now complete. And God thought so much of it that he said, you know, this is the primary word picture that I want to use for the church and Jesus. Because Paul says that Jesus is the groom. And the church, we are the bride. And we literally have this intimacy, togetherness, this closeness that no one else can get. No one else can fill your spirit. No one else can give you salvation. There's not a name under heaven and earth that can give you that other than Jesus Christ. So there's a sacredness to that that is so important. We've got to understand that if we're to understand intimacy, and we have to understand intimacy if we're really to understand what this thing called sex is all about. See, the joining of a man and a woman in the most physically intimate way possible actually becomes not sort of some sort of animalistic, evolutionary thing or physical function, but it's an act of intimacy that in some ways calls to our deepest needs. And that is the need to be united. Philip Yancey, in his book Rumors of Another World, said it like that. He said, sexual impulses drive us to unite, to restore somehow the union that has been severed. You know, much of society's sexual sin, it's not simply just about seeking fun and pleasure. It may seem like that on the surface, let's face it. It certainly seems like that. But there's something deeper going on. In fact, G.K. Chesterton said this. He said, every man who knocks on the door of a brothel is really looking for God. Now, we can snicker about that because you're like, no, I don't think so. But, and I would too. But the truth is this. We will find things to complete us if we're not in an intimate relationship with Jesus. We'll go knocking on all kinds of doors to look for that. The bottom line is, I think we're lonely. We all have bouts of loneliness because we're not yet at that place where we're fully with God, because that's heaven. But in this earth, there are moments where it just feels like, wow, I just feel like I'm distant. You know, when we feel like that, our emotions can take over and we can go to some of the craziest places to try to complete ourselves. There's a loneliness there. But here's the deal. God wants us to know that, first of all, you're complete in Christ. Second of all, this thing called sex, it's bigger than just physical. In fact, Paul wrote this in his first letter to the church of Corinth. He says these words. He says, there's more to sex than just mere skin on skin. Sex is as much a spiritual mystery as a physical fact. As written in Scripture, the two become one. And since we want to become spiritually one with the Master, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever. See, the kind of sex that never can become one. There is a sense in which sexual sins are different from all others. See, in sexual sin, we violate the sacredness of our own bodies. These bodies that were once made for God-given and God-modeled love, for becoming one with another. Or didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place, the place of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? That's the cross of Christ. The physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole works. So let people see God in and through your body. That takes it to a different level, doesn't it? There's something that is so amazing that God says, look, I'm going to give you pleasure in this. This is a good thing. This is not a dirty thing. This is not a bad thing. In the right context, it's one of the greatest things that you can experience. Why? Because there's no other intimacy like the marriage bed. No barriers. No distance. A deep understanding and knowing of one another. We can have a lot of different intimacies with people. You can have intellectual intimacy. You can have some sort of even relational intimacy at times with other people. But you know what? Sexual intimacy is that one place that God says, that's a place I want to reserve, because that's where my image comes together in a committed relationship. Male and female, I created them in my image. See, that's sacred. And it's beautiful. And now I want to say something to those who are single here. Because the tough part is, you might say, well, I haven't experienced that. In fact, last night after I spoke, I talked to a couple. I talked to a single person. I talked to a divorced person. I talked to somebody who was married. And one of the things they said about singleness is this. They said, you know, sometimes I feel like, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? Why can't I either get married or what's the deal? And I want to say something to you. There's nothing wrong with you. You are complete in Christ. In fact, Paul says this: marriage is wonderful and sacred and all that, but it can also be a distraction to your relationship with your Heavenly Father. In fact, Paul even says in his letter to Corinth, chapter 7, he says, look, sometimes I wish everyone were single like me. A simpler life in many ways. But celibacy, or doing without sex, is not for everyone any more than marriage is. God gives the gift of the single life to some, the gift of the married life to others. They're both a gift, but here's the point. We shouldn't automatically think that we're complete when we get married, or that somehow life's problems are going to go away. No, that's not the deal. See, we work on our relationship with God and our intimacy with Him. And then if God says, you know what? I think you could even become more intimate with me and bring more glory to my name with this person in your life. Really? Yeah, you could. man, then that's great. Then the two shall become one. So that they could do what? So they could again be even more intimate with their Father in heaven. See, there's more intimacy in marriage even than just that physical intimacy. But there's that spiritual intimacy as well. But for those of you who are single, I want to say Paul was single, wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. He says, look, I don't have time. I can't be distracted. You know, and anybody that's in marriage, let's face it, you know what I'm talking about. Because that person, that decision, I tell everybody in premarital counseling, this is the second most important decision that you'll ever make in your life. The first one is, who are you going to serve for eternity? The second one is, should I get married or should I not? And then, of course, who should I marry? But singleness is actually an opportunity. It's an opportunity, Paul says. Why? Because you know what? You can be single-focused on your intimacy with Christ. You can be single-focused also on your relationships with others as you point people to him. In fact, in singleness, I would say community is a very important part of your lives. And I would say when you develop community, surround yourself with people who have high convictions. Extremely important. Surround yourself with people who have high convictions, people that share common values with you. That's why it's so important for us to have deep relationships in the church. I love these beta communities. Why? Because one, you can learn some things, but second, we can also challenge and support one another. See, in singleness, we need community, but we also need people who are going to challenge us too. And there's people that have high convictions that at sometimes they might say, hey, look, I don't feel good about that. And when you're together in groups, doing things together, the highest conviction should always win. A mentor of mine told me that years ago, and I never forgot it. So if somebody says, hey, look, you know what? Again, if you're around people that have high convictions and somebody says, I don't feel good about that movie. I really don't. Now, in our minds, we could say, you know what? That guy's a jerk. I mean, really, boring. We'll leave him home next time. Whoop. Let's face it. That's what's going through our mind. But you know what? That's actually okay. That's why Paul says, hey, look, if somebody's about to stumble over something, then let it go. Let it go. It's not a big deal. He says that about alcohol. Hey, if somebody's in front of you and they can't handle you doing that, or if it's about, and back in the day it was eating meat before idols, then let it go. Don't do it. Why? Because you can do without it. You don't need that to make you happy. So let the highest conviction win. And also, find contentment in your faith. See, Paul says in his letter to the church of Philippi, and I'm going to go down a couple of verses here. He says, look, I've learned by now to be quite content in whatever circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as much, with much as with a little. I found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty, whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. That's a single person saying that. That's a person who gets it. Because this earth and this lifetime will be that quick. And we're going to spend a whole lot more time in eternity with our Father. And so Paul says, I want to turn my heart and my affections towards him so that when I feel like I'm hungering for this or that, you know what? I'm going to get my primary needs met through my relationship with Jesus. That's good stuff. A couple more things for single people. Three? Are we three or four? Be aware, when you're in a dating relationship, big one, be aware of what lights your fuse. What lights your fuse? What gets you to that place where, I'm getting really close here. Because I'll tell you what, the enemy loves for you to stand right here at the edge. He loves that. Some of you guys have been watching me get close to the edge. I like to come close. You know, some of you are like, is he going to fall? You know what? Right here, I'm probably good. But right here, this is pretty precarious. And if you get too close to that place, and I'm not going to tell you where that place is, because that would be legalism. Because it's not for everybody. For some people, it's a whole lot different than other people. But if you get to that place and you're right up against the edge, here's what you should do. Take a giant step back from that place and then walk the other way. See, the Bible says don't walk away from temptation. It says run, flee from temptation. So wherever that place is, take a step back. Don't get close. If you try to see how close you can get, there's a good chance, whoops, you may slip really easily. The enemy likes you to be there in that balancing act place. The other thing, I got this one from my mother-in-law, but I think it's pretty good. It's not necessarily scripturally, but it's pretty good. And that is this. She says, absolute intimacy equals absolute privacy equals absolute intimacy. Absolute privacy equals absolute intimacy. I would tell you, if you are alone with that person, male and female, in fact, I would say this to married people too, you should not be alone with somebody of opposite sex. There's just too much opportunity there. Absolute privacy equals absolute intimacy. Just have people around. See, we're supposed to live out our lives in the context of community anyway. So even in a relationship where we're walking down this path, you know what? Let's be with people. It's okay. You can actually be alone in a public setting. Just go to a nice restaurant and say, hey, have you ever seen that couple where they're just in the zone? It's like there's nobody else around and there's all this stuff. You can be a Chuck E. Cheese, believe it or not, and you can have a date. Okay, that might be an extreme example. But now I want to talk to those of you who are married, for the married couples. We've already talked about the beautiful relationship that you have. That sex for you is, it's that expression of intimacy that nobody else gets to enter into that. That's why, you know, men, women, don't put other images in your brain. Why? Because your beautiful, fine image of God is your spouse. Pour all of your energy into your spouse. Again, read Song of Solomon. It is these guys are crazy in love if you read that book. But that book is a bigger picture of our relationship with God. And the other thing is, grow in all areas of intimacy. Don't just think, you know, we're just going to be, this is just a relationship, and really I got married because we could have sex. No, you get married because you're going to share your lives together. Then share your lives together. Spiritual intimacy, intellectual intimacy, all kinds of intimacies as well. Relational, ask questions. Ask open-ended questions. Get curious about each other. I love to get curious about my wife and find new things out about her. I want to do that. So grow in all of those areas of intimacy and keep the romance alive. See, intimacy doesn't begin and end at night in bed. Really, an intimacy begins with making coffee in the morning. There's something about nurturing that relationship or a great date that we've got, something. You know, be consistent. I tell all my premarital couples, I'm like, you know what? You should have a weekly date. Yeah, but that costs money. It doesn't have to cost money. Just go somewhere. Go to the library or somewhere. I don't know. Oh, you can always spend $3 at Starbucks, all right? Go somewhere where it's outside of the norm and you can just nurture that relationship. Now, if you can afford to take it up a notch, then great. But the thing is, have a consistency with your romance. The other thing is, be consistent also with your sex. Because Paul says this. He says, look, getting down to the question you ask in your letter to me, first, is it a good thing to have sexual relations? Well, certainly, but only within a certain context. It's good for a man to have a wife and for a woman to have a husband. See, sexual drives are strong, but marriage is strong enough to contain them and provide for a balanced and fulfilling sexual life in a world of sexual disorder. The marriage bed must be a place of mutuality. The husband seeking to satisfy his wife, the wife seeking to satisfy her husband. Marriage is not a place to stand up for your rights. Marriage is a decision to serve the other, whether in bed or out. Abstaining from sex is permissible, but only for a period of time if you both agree to it and if it's for the purpose of praying and fasting, but only for such times. Then come back together, because Satan has an ingenious way of tempting us when we least expect it. I'm not, understand, commanding these periods of abstinence, only providing my best counsel if you should choose them. Wow. You know what that means? It means go ahead and do it consistently. And if there's a period where you don't, you better come back together, because the enemy also likes that area to play with as well. So be consistent. Keep it fresh. Keep it alive. Do something. Go out and buy some flowers. Women, what can you do for the guys? Guys need to be romanced too. And all the guys said? Two guys said cool. One guy said amen. One guy said cool. All right, maybe we don't. But I'm not even going to go there. I could, but I'm not. And the other part is, you know what? Be realistic. You know, part of the problem about filling our minds with all these images of sex, sexual relation, is it's absolutely unrealistic. It's ridiculous. You know? They show us all these things and stuff, and like, really? You know? Because that's not, I mean, the reality is, you know, we are people that have bad days, and we have bad haircuts, and other things, you know what I mean? Like, and there's just all kinds of stuff that happens in our day. We have hormones. We have stuff that happens. And you know, it's just crazy. But part of the joy of marriage and relationship isn't that that's the end-all, be-all. It's about the whole relationship, the whole intimacy together. And we can be realistic. And there are going to be times, you know, one of the things is we talk about in our marriage setting proper sex expectations. Yeah. Because we need to know what to expect. And for guys, a lot of times, it's good to know that, hey, I can expect that there's going to be a certain time and day that we're going to have a romantic date or something like that. Or my wife can also say, hey, you know what? Today, really tired. Okay, great. Thanks for telling me. You know, those sorts of things. But the key is, let's be consistent. It's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. And you don't want anything to tempt you or to get you from that path that creates distance between you and your spouse, period, ever. So that's intimacy, and that's a desired relationship. Wow, this seems like hard work, doesn't it? Well, guess what? It is. Because the Bible says that we're to work out our faith with fear and trembling. Faith is that ever-present knowing that Jesus is all that we're living for, and we live to please him. So everything we do needs to be about that. And finally, as we close, I just want to say a word to those of you who are sitting in here and you're feeling the weight of conviction. Either you're in the bondage right now of sexual sin and you've given over to temptation, or maybe it's a past hurt that you've been hurt. The Bible says it right there. There's no hurts like those kind of hurts. And that kind of sin can create that distance. Sometimes we can feel distant from God. Sometimes it can also rip our heart apart. I want to tell you here today that God can hit that reset button. Because God can reset purity in your life. God can also reset in your life that pain to bring healing. See, that's the button that God can push. And Paul says this, for those of you who have stumbled and have fallen, Paul says in his letter to Rome, he says, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's forgiveness, there's healing, and there's hope. And I want to leave you with this today, Orchard, that you are God's fine image. Male and female, but also the church, the bride of Christ. Let's do everything in our powers to continue to bring glory and honor to him through all of our intimate relationships, but especially that gift that he has given to us, called sex. Let's reset that definition. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity today to talk about a topic that, man, it can bring up a whole lot of thoughts, ideas. And God, sometimes we're like, man, we can't say that or we can't talk about that. And the truth is, this is part of who we are. We were people that were created for intimacy. Number one, we were created for intimacy with you. First and foremost. That's it. And Lord, I thank you that if you chose the path for us then to get married, then there's also another kind of intimacy. And that's a place of intimacy, Lord, where no one else can go. I thank you for that. Lord, I pray for those in here today who have given in to temptations or they have struggled with this. They've broken that intimacy with you. They might have broken that intimacy with another person. Father, I pray and thank you, Lord, that forgiveness is here. Forgiveness is through your Son, Jesus. And you wash us clean. And you cast sin and forgive us. You said it's as far as the east is from the west. God, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray for those today who need to forgive others. Lord, we know that we don't have that capacity a lot of times within ourselves to do that. But Lord, we know that you do. You can give us that strength. Lord, I pray that you would bring forgiveness and healing and wholeness and restoration. And Father, I want to pray for singles right now in this room. Lord, I pray that they would truly find that completeness in you. I pray that they would lay their future plans right at your feet and just say, Father, whatever you want for me that would bring most glory to your name, and not to be afraid that you're going to do something that's going to hurt them or harm them or even deal with or minimize the desires that they have in their heart. Lord, you're for them, not against any of us. So I pray that without fear, they would lay that before you. Father, I pray that they would also find that contentment and fulfillment in you. I pray that they would find other people that would challenge and encourage them. I pray for an openness and opportunity for them to share about their struggles, their pains, and their hopes and their fears, that the church can be an open place. And Lord, I pray for those who are married here today. God, if there are marriages that are strained, restore them. If there's healing that needs to take place, bring your healing to these relationships. God, if intimacy has been broken, Lord, I pray that you would restore it. And God, I pray that purity would be reset in all of us so that we could be the bride that you intended us to be. So God, we thank you for this wonderful gift. And I pray that we would hold it sacred. And I ask, Lord, that you would reset our ideas. And now as we go back out away from here, that you would help us, Lord, in all areas to really nurture our intimacy with you so that others might experience your wonderful grace. In your name we pray.